hey, happy Independence Day to you today. Independence Day, my goodness. Welcome, church. Welcome those visiting online on Independence Day, a day where we're celebrating our nation's freedom. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be free, to celebrate personal freedoms. And we, first and foremost, are citizens of a different kingdom. A kingdom not of this world, an upside-down kingdom, where our freedom grows and our experience of freedom grows not as we become more independent, but as we become more dependent upon the Father, more dependent upon the Son, more dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Amen? So today we're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The thing about fruit is you can't force fruit. You can't make fruit happen. Fruit happens when we are planted in the right place. So I'm wondering this morning, where are you planted? Well, we're going to jump in a little bit and explore that together. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of this beautiful morning. This gift, this time to be together as your church. Lord, I pray that the character of Christ would show up in our lives as we are rooted in our relationship with you. Would you speak to us today? Would you grow something beautiful in and through our lives? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so hard work is a good thing, all right? Being diligent is a good thing. And there's plenty of times in life, right, where if we just work hard, we can produce good things. There can be good effects that come from that. One area I think of is like sports, athletics, right? You work hard in sports, you get better. And I've been thinking about a couple of different kind of slogans, or let's just call it popular wisdom for athletics. So one of them is just the Nike slogan, okay? Just do it, right? What does that communicate? Yeah, this is hard. So what? Just do it, right? And you'll get better. Or whenever I was growing up in Florida, and we had two-a-day football practices in Florida August heat, and the coaches would yell, pain is just weakness leaving your body, right? What's the idea there? You're feeling lots of pain. Great. That means you're getting stronger. Awesome. Then I heard another quote from an NFL football player that I think he was actually taking from somewhere else. They're asking him about how to be successful or how he is so successful. And this is what he said. Success isn't owned. It's leased. And the rent is due every single day. How awesome is that? You starting to get pumped up? Ready to go to work? Let's see how far this advice goes. Maybe we can apply it to the fruit of the Spirit or Christ-like character. So a friend comes to you and says her kids have been acting up recently and she's had a harsh tone with them at times. She says she's trying to be more gentle with them. Gentleness, fruit of the Spirit. But it's really hard to be gentle when she's getting upset and she needs some advice. So you tell her, just do it. How's that? You feeling it? Like, yeah, I'm going to do that now. Or you confide in a friend. Their work has been a real struggle over the past few months. You're trying to be patient, fruit of the Spirit, with your coworkers, but they're not really pulling their weight, and it's starting to cause problems for you, and it's been pretty painful having these interactions with them. Your patience is wearing thin. At which point, your friend turns to you with compassion in her eyes and says, pain is just weakness leaving your body. Oh, yeah, now you're ready. Now you're ready to work with these people. And then last but not least, your friend comes to you and is dealing with some anxiety, trying to work on her life rhythm so she can experience more peace, fruit of the Spirit. But she's really struggling to achieve a sense of peace in her life and feels some anxiety about figuring out the right plan to feel less anxious. So to help her persevere, you remind her, success isn't owned, it's leased, and the rent is due every single day. Right? You just feel that. You just feel the peace welling up inside you. There's nothing wrong with hard work, but when it comes to Christ-like character and how to achieve it, the answer is never just do it. In Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, where he is describing the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things you see in the character of Jesus. This is what it says, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm going to take these in reverse order because I think they really culminate with love. Paul starts with love to emphasize it. I'm going to end with it to emphasize it. And as we go in reverse order, I want you to live in that tension for a little bit of this is what we're called to. And think about the distance between where we're at now and what we're called to in this fruit, in this character of Christ. And I want us to live in the tension of how hard it is to get there. So let's start with self-control. Self-control is deliberately choosing what is good despite pressure to choose what is bad. Whether that pressure is internal to you or external, within or without, self-control is deliberately choosing what is good despite the pressure to choose what is bad. But the word for self-control in Scripture does often refer to controlling your body when you're faced with sexual temptation. But the overall usage of the word is much broader. The idea is that there's no runaway passion or desire that has mastered your life. Nothing that controls you. You don't drink too much. You don't overeat. We don't binge Netflix, anything else. We can enjoy and appreciate food and drink and stories, but we don't gluttonously consume them or out of compulsion. We're more intentional and deliberate than that. Our body, our desires, they're all subject to us, and we are subject to the Holy Spirit. That is self-control. Jesus is self-controlled. But what about us? Are we? Where do we struggle? That's self-control. Now, gentleness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, in a way, kind of builds on self-control. It's a form of self-control. It implies that our strength and power has been harnessed by us so that we can use it in the service of others. Gentleness is not weakness or timidity. It doesn't imply we're convictionless or indecisive, but we're considerate of others in a way that ensures our words are never harsh or tainted by ill will or edginess. So if you have kids, when they stare at you, when they don't do what you tell them to do, you never respond with harshness. It's always just gentle, like, I just love you so much right now, and that's why I want to tell you something that's going to help you. And I just want to correct you with all the compassion and tenderness that I have. That's what we do, right? Have a deep regard for personal dignity that keeps harshness out of our words, and we're gentle. Jesus is gentle with us. Are we gentle? Where do we struggle with gentleness? Faithfulness. Faithfulness at its core is trustworthiness and reliability. I'm sure I've shared this before. My first year of marriage, my wife asked me to pick up milk on the way home from the grocery store, and I said, yes, I will do that. And on the way home, I got distracted, and I came in, and there was no milk. And that was such a good moment for me to remember these little yeses matter. Is my yes, yes? Do I follow through on what I say I'm going to do? Faithfulness in terms of Scripture, though, is that reliance on the gospel, that sticking to the knitting of trusting Jesus and following him no matter what comes our way, because we've said yes, Lord, which means we've said no to a lot of other things. Jesus is faithful. In what areas do we struggle to be faithful? Goodness, another part of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is a proactive moral uprightness. To be good is to be oriented around God's will such that you genuinely want what God wants for your own life and for others. And you're willing to pursue it. It also means that we, even when we're not getting something that we want, but someone else around us is getting something good, we want good for them, so we're not jealous or resentful or envious. Instead, we celebrate that. We celebrate them. Jesus is unwaveringly good. But what about us? Do we embody goodness in our lives? Do we ever struggle to want good for others, for those around us? Kindness. Kindness, another part of the fruit of the Spirit aspect of the character of Christ. Kindness goes beyond goodness, really. It's like an above and beyond disposition of generosity towards others. As Chandler said, I did go out to LT and Adirondacks last week. Awesome opportunity to grow in character, but also just a beautiful place and a great lake there. And one of the things that the YMCA employees are taught is to go the second mile. This is really a kindness in action. I love to watch it. I saw them do several things. One of the things that they'll do is, I saw one staff person that took someone out sailing because they missed the sailing class, and so took them personally out sailing to teach them a little bit about sailing. I saw another staff person who was, anytime they saw someone entering the cafeteria, brought over cold water, cold pitcher of water and glasses for them because it was really hot outside, just going above and beyond. I even saw one employee go around to all the tables, specifically if someone was sitting by themselves, and ask them if they wanted a hug. I thought that was something. And what surprised me is how many people said, yes, please. And one even sighed deeply and said, oh, I've missed hugs. It was this really beautiful moment and picture of the second mile. Kindness is never stingy, never selfish, never withholding, but abundantly generous. Jesus is so kind toward us. But what about us? Are we kind? Are we open-handed with those around us? Where do we struggle to be? Patience. We're going to keep going. It's the ability to suffer long without losing hope. Patience is the ability to suffer long without losing hope. Patience implies a deep trust in the sovereignty of God, such that our hope doesn't waver when we experience failure, or obstacles, or setbacks, or disappointments, or pain. So when people don't respond the way we want them to, we're not cynical towards them or dismissive of them, but we're patient. We seek to understand, to listen to them and to God. Jesus is patient with us. So patient with us, but are we patient? I struggle with this. I struggle to be patient. What areas do you struggle with patience? All right, we got three more. Peace. Peace is wholeness and well-being in your life and relationships. This is huge nowadays, isn't it? Peace. Peace almost goes beyond patience and is a deep assurance that our life is hidden with Christ in God. That no matter what trial comes about, we're not rattled. Our life is not characterized by anxiety or worry or fear, but instead a sense of resolution and an assurance that all is well in the depths of our soul and our being, that we're okay. This peace overflows into our relationships as we're not given to reacting out of anxiety or anger or insecurity, but instead we embody a non-anxious presence such that others feel more at ease when they're with us. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. What about us? Do we exude peace? Do we embody it in all circumstances? Where do you struggle to be at peace? Joy. Joy is the overflow of deep gratitude. I love this one. My favorite definition of joy is one that Jay shared years ago here. It's this: joy is grace recognized. Joy is grace recognized. In the Greek, the words for grace and joy are etymologically linked. Grace is undeserved favor, a gift. And joy overflows when we realize that everything is a gift, that even our suffering will be transformed into a gift through the gospel of Jesus. That all will be working together for our good. When you look at your life, do you feel you're surrounded by disappointment? Or are you surrounded by the generosity of God? And now, both of those things are things we experience. That's real. Disappointment is real. But Christian joy over time begins to transform even the disappointments in our lives into gifts and into deeper celebration. And the opposite is true. Without joy, without the gospel, we gradually become more and more cynical, begin to see even the gifts in our lives as a little bit disappointing. But not Jesus. Jesus is full of joy, ready to feast and celebrate, even with sinners, even with us. Where is your joy? Are you a joyful person? And last, but certainly the opposite of the least, love. Love is the very nature of God, to go out in creative goodness, bringing peace and joy and kindness and all these other things in full measure for the well-being of others. Love builds up. Love encourages. Love serves and gives life. Love is vibrant and open-handed, ready for every good thing. Love, divine love, sacrificial love is Paul's favorite thing to talk about because it's what we're made for. We are made to love God and others, made to receive love from God and others. Jesus is the embodiment of sacrificial love. This is why Paul says in the book of Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Carry that with you your whole life. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You can trust that when you're on your deathbed. Did I live a life expressing my faith through love? Now consider all these things. Just do it. Be kind. Just do it. Be loving. Just do it. Be more faithful, more good, more gentle. Just do it. Why aren't you more self-controlled? Just do it. Why so anxious? Be peaceful. Just do it. Be more joyful. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. And so often we measure the distance between us and Jesus and his character, and the lies of the accuser enter in, and they say something like this: why can't you be better? You're not good enough. Can't you just try harder? Have you tried trying? You should be farther along right now than you are. What's your plan? Have you read enough books, had enough time with God? How come you haven't overcome that sin? You should be more able to get past that particular sin. Why aren't you leading more, serving more, joyful more, peaceful more? Just do it. Just try harder. This mentality is in large part the very reason that Paul wrote his letter to the church at Galatia. There were Jews that became Christians at the church at Galatia. They had spent their entire upbringing learning about and following the 613 Mosaic laws. Everything was about, let me know this and do this perfectly. All of these laws, work, 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 work. And they were good things. And they spent their whole life trying to do those things, but they kept failing and failing and failing. And then they find out they're not saved by their own works. They're saved by the work of Jesus, who himself was the sacrifice to take away our sins, to make us clean, to make peace between us and God the Father, and to reconcile us, and to give us the Holy Spirit so that we can be saved and at peace. And so they found this salvation through Jesus and trusting in him. But here was the problem. All these Gentiles, these non-Jews, started to come into the church as well. And they too were saved, not by their own works, but by the work of Jesus. But they didn't grow up with the laws. They didn't grow up following the law. And so the Jews began to think, well, wait a second. The law's really good. So maybe for you, since you haven't learned the law yet, it's Jesus and some of this. Jesus and some of this. Where in your life are you looking for salvation from Jesus and something else? Jesus or something else? Jesus is it, the beginning, the middle, the end. There is no and, there is no or. This is Paul's message to the church at Galatia. There is nothing else for you to add to this. Jesus has saved you. Amen? And he's placed his Holy Spirit within you, the very presence and power of God. And as you stay rooted in Jesus, in the gospel, the Spirit will grow these good things in your life. So Paul says, look, the works of the sinful nature in this world are opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. And he names all these works. That's the word he uses, works, plural. He says the works of the sinful nature, all these things, dissension and jealousy and debauchery and all these bad things. And he just lays out this chaotic list. And then he says, but the fruit, singular, organic, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9 things, 3 sets of 3, all one fruit of the same Spirit. These are not works. They're not things that we bring about from human effort. Paul says, you are saved by the Spirit. Are you then going to perfect yourself by your human effort? No. Instead, keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. The way that fruit grows up in our life is by being planted in the right place. And the place we're supposed to be planted is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't have anything better to tell you. There's no secret. There's no spectacular system. The gospel is that we were dead in our sin. That we deserved death and hell. But Jesus wasn't willing to let go. So he came for us and he died for us. To rescue us, to bring us back to him, to forgive us, to make us children of God. And he didn't just lift us out of that bottomless pit to say, you know what? Pat on the bottom, don't let it happen again. He is walking with us the whole way. And he is committed to bearing this fruit in our life. He is. He will do it. The Holy Spirit will grow this fruit in our life. He is committed to it. He will do it. Our job is to stay rooted in the gospel. As we close, this is why when we talk about the pathway of a disciple and a lifestyle of worship, what we're trying to do is remain in the gospel. We confess, we repent of sin, we receive God's grace, not just once, but every day, all the time. Not in a sort of shame-filled, penitent way. We don't have to be ashamed. We look to him and he looks back at us as his kids and he welcomes us back with open arms, embraces us, showers us with kisses and says, I'm so glad you are mine. So we remain in the gospel and we confess and receive grace. We also need help remaining in the gospel. And so we ask one another to share truths of the gospel with us. I would love for us to have that culture. We're conversational about coming up and saying, hey, I'm just struggling this week to believe the truth. Will you remind me of who God is and who I am in his sight? Will you remind me of what Jesus did for us? And to be able to share that with one another, to help remain in the gospel. And a part of a lifestyle of worship, we also say, is being renewed by the Spirit through scripture and prayer. Why do we do that? Because we want to stay in the gospel and we want to be conversational with God, talk to God throughout the day, stay linked with him, and read the scriptures to know him better. Take steps to obey him together. This is what we're here to do. Remain in the gospel. And Jesus will grow up the fruit in our lives, the fruit of his character, the fruit of the Spirit in us. So let's trust him to do that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So give us the faith to believe that your gospel is true for us, Jesus. That we're not sort of forgiven, we're not 50% forgiven, we're not 99.9% forgiven. We are 100% forgiven, past, present, future. We are clean in your sight. We are loved by you. And thank you, Lord, that you don't just begrudgingly save us and cast us aside, but you walk with us. You give us your presence through the Holy Spirit, and you promise to bring this fruit about in our lives. So help us to remain in the gospel, to trust you, to walk with you, to keep in step with the Spirit. And give us the grace to see these things pour out of us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as we depend more and more on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.